The following program is brought to you by the friends and partners of Andrew Womack Ministries, celebrating 40 years of sharing God's unconditional love and grace. Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that emphasizes God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Tuesday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today I'm continuing a series, and we're now into my fifth week of teaching on The War Is Over. And I tell you, I love this teaching. It's just talking about the goodness of God and the fact that He paid for all of our sins, past, present, and even sins that aren't committed yet. They're all over. We are forgiven of all sin. When you start teaching things like that, immediately you run up against the Old Testament law, because according to the Old Testament law, there was no such thing as one sacrifice to deal with sins forever. And so most people just reject this because most people are living according to the Old Testament instead of the New Testament. And I dealt with that a lot when I was talking in Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter 10, because it made a lot of contrast between the way the old covenant was and the way the new covenant is. And so I started this week just talking about how that we are redeemed from that old covenant law, how that the old covenant law was not God's original way of dealing with man. And that may surprise some of you, because most people believe that basically the moment Adam and Eve sinned, there was this separation between God and man, and God started imputing man's sins unto them. But Romans 5:13 says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." And for the first 2,000 years after the fall of Adam and Eve, sin existed, but God wasn't holding sin against man. Now, this immediately, again, goes against a lot of tradition. And so I went over to Genesis chapter 3 and showed that when God drove man out of the garden, He wasn't driving them away from His presence, but rather He was driving them away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I mean, the knowledge, the tree of life that would have allowed them to eat and live forever. He didn't want them to live forever in a contaminated, sinful body that was subject to all of the problems that we have. He had something better provided through Jesus. So He drove us away from the tree of life, not away from Himself, because in the fourth chapter, we find that God was still communicating with Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, giving them instructions about sacrifices, not only animal sacrifices, but offering the first fruits of your crop. He was there at their sacrifices, accepting Abel's offering and rejecting Cain's offering. He was talking to Cain. I talked about some of these things briefly yesterday, but after he had rejected Cain's offering and accepted Abel's, Abel and Cain got to arguing, and it says in Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, that Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. He murdered his own brother, first murderer on the face of the earth. And in verse 9, it says, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel, thy brother?" Now, get a picture of this. You know, it's a little bit hard for us to understand some of these things, because you got to remember, these people were coming from perfection. They didn't live in a society that was corrupted like ours. Now, this was after the fall, but still, it has taken thousands of years for society to become as vile, as corrupted as it is today. I saw a stat one time that they said that the average child who turns 18 years old in the United States has watched over 500,000 brutal murders through television and through movies and through things like that. And if you were to factor in now all of the games where it's all killing, and you not only watch it, but you participate and do that, you know, there is an insensitivity to murder and killing among people today that didn't exist back then. Nobody had ever died. When Cain killed Abel, nobody had ever died before. Think about that. Think about what it would be like if you had never seen death in a human. Never. You'd never had a parent, a relative. You'd never heard about it. There had never been death. You know, I just think that the newness of it, the fact that it was the very first time, would have been so overwhelming to think that you took a life, that this would have been, it would have really impacted him. And yet, how did Cain respond when the Lord spoke to him? Look at this in Genesis chapter 4. It says in verse 9, "And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" Now think, here he is, the very first murderer on the face of the earth. He still had blood on his hands. And here comes an audible voice out of heaven saying, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Now, as insensitive as we are to murder today, I believe it probably has much less of an impact on us than it would have had on Cain back in these days. But even with the insensitivity that we have, if we had just killed somebody, had a knife in our hand, blood dripping off of the knife, and then an audible voice says, "What have you done?" I guarantee you, you'd just die on the spot. They wouldn't have to worry about prosecuting you. You'd probably die of a heart attack. And yet, here's the first murderer on the face of the earth who shouldn't have been insensitive to it. And he was able to just, you know, in a sense, put his hands behind his back, hide the blood and say, "I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not my brother's keeper." You know what? Familiarity breeds contempt. For Cain to have responded this way to the audible voice of God shows that he was so used to having God speak to him that he didn't respect God the way that he should. And so you know what this says? It says that when God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden, he didn't drive them away from his fellowship and from his communion. He was still communing. He was still talking to mankind. He was not imputing their trespasses unto them. See this? You have to change the way you think. Because again, I thought, I believe most people thought that the moment Adam and Eve sinned, God just separated them because he hated them and wouldn't fellowship with them. No, not at all. He drove them out of the garden to keep them from living forever in a corrupted body. But he was still walking and talking with man and fellowshipping with them and extending mercy to them. Now, this didn't mean that there was no consequences to their sin. He rebuked Cain over what he did. But how did he deal with him? He didn't kill him. Like after the law was given, once man's sin started being imputed unto them, the law said that if you kill a man, you have to be killed by a man. If you slay somebody's blood, there has to be your blood shed for it. And their death, murder, was punishable by death under the law. But how did he deal with the first murderer on the face of the earth? Well, you see down here that the Lord told him there were going to be consequences. The ground wasn't going to yield its fruit to him anymore, etc. And Cain said this in Genesis 4:13. Cain said unto the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be as a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me." The only people that were alive at this time were his relatives, Adam and Eve, and there could have been sisters, and I guess it's possible that there could have been brothers that weren't mentioned, but there weren't any mentioned. These were all family members, and yet he knew that family members, his father, Adam, his mother, Eve, could have killed him for what he did to Abel. "And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever shall slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him." So how did the Lord respond to the first murderer? He didn't approve of what he did, and there were consequences. The earth wasn't going to bring forth its fruit anymore, but the Lord extended mercy and actually protection and said, "I'll take vengeance on anybody if they kill Cain." So the very first murderer on the face of the earth wasn't killed himself, but instead was given basically mercy and protection. In contrast to this, what happened once the law was given? The very first transgression of the law was when a man went out on a Sabbath day and picked up some sticks so that he could build a fire and cook his food. And that was against the commandment. God said, don't work on the Sabbath. And that was work, picking up sticks. And so they brought this man to Moses and asked what to do because there wasn't a prescribed punishment. So they basically put him in jail until God gave a ruling on the thing, and the glory of the Lord appeared, and an audible voice said, "Kill him. Make an example out of him. Show him no mercy." So the very first person that broke the law was a person that picked up sticks to build a fire and eat. That's a insignificant transgression compared to Cain murdering his brother. And yet, what was the results of Cain? It was mercy and protection. Once the law came, a person who did something that in comparison was insignificant was murdered, killed, put to death for his transgression. Can't you see that there is a difference between the way God dealt with sin before the law and then after the law? And now, according to the new covenant, the law has ceased, and we once again, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing men's trespasses unto them. If Cain was able to survive and not be killed by God for murder because the law wasn't given, well, then now that the law isn't given, did you know that God once again is extending mercy towards murderers? Does this mean that God has condoned murder? No. There are consequences. Cain had consequences. He had the earth was not going to yield its fruit to him. He was going to be driven out. People were going to seek to kill him. It was bad. Sin will take you further than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, and keep you longer than you want to stay. You don't want to live in sin. But God is not imputing man's trespasses unto them, contrary to the way it was done under the old covenant. And those of you who are watching this and just struggling and say, well, I can't grab this. No, there's got to be punishment. If you do this, God's not going to bless you. You can't have fellowship with God. You can't have a relationship with God if you've got sin in your life. You are a person living under the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law is where sin started to be imputed. And you have developed a mindset based on that old covenant, not the new covenant. But in the New Covenant, again, I refer to 2 Corinthians 5:19. It says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, making us friendly. And how did He do that? Not imputing our trespasses unto us. He didn't hold it against us. He didn't record our sins. As a matter of fact, as I'm going to go through this more, but it goes on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for He hath made Him to be made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And that's right after it says that He was not imputing our trespasses unto us. So if you put all this in context, what actually happened is not just that God now does not impute our trespasses unto us. Before the law was given, this is the way that God dealt with people. He was not giving them what they deserve. That was mercy. Boy, I'm saying a lot right here. I'm cramming a lot into a very short period of time. This is the reason you need to get these materials. But mercy is not getting what you deserve. And prior to the law being given, God didn't give people what they deserved. That's mercy. But then when the law was given, God imputed sins unto them, and He punished sin. That's justice. But now that Jesus has come, God once again is not imputing our sins unto us. That's mercy. But even beyond that, God is giving us grace, which is getting what you don't deserve. Did you get all of this? Mercy is not reaping what you do deserve, but grace is getting what you don't deserve, the goodness of God that you don't deserve. So prior to the law, people weren't being punished. They weren't getting what they deserve. That's mercy. But now, after the law is over and after Jesus' atonement for us, we are not only not getting the punishment that we do deserve, but we are getting all of the goodness of God that we don't deserve. That's grace. It's being put to our account. So now we have mercy and grace. Prior to the law, people had mercy, but not grace. Now, through Jesus, we have mercy and grace given unto us. All of our punishment and justice was placed upon Jesus, and we now have a relationship with God that is not based on your performance, which the Old Testament law was all about what you do. The New Testament is all about what Jesus did. In the Old Testament law, people had to do all of these things to make themselves worthy. And even at the end of that, they still ultimately had to depend upon the grace of God because nobody ever deserved anything. But under the New Covenant, It's not about what you do. It's about what was done for you. And if you can just believe and receive, then you can have all of the goodness of God. Both those are awesome statements. I just said things in a minute or two's time that took me 20, 30, 40 years to learn. But all of that's true. And you can see it right here. God did not drive man away from His presence. He was still walking and talking with Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. He instructed them on offerings, not only blood offerings, but offerings of the ground. He showed respect unto Abel's offering and showed disrespect to Cain's offering. When Cain killed his brother Abel, Cain's reaction showed he was familiar with the presence and the voice of God. And instead of God's judgment and punishment coming upon Cain, He extended mercy towards the very first murderer on the face of the earth. Mercy that was not allowed under the old covenant law. Once the law was given, death had to be administered. And to prove it, the very first person to break the law was a person who just picked up sticks, and he was stoned to death and killed. There is a difference between the not imputing man's sins unto them prior to the law, and then the imputing of man's sins unto them under the law. And now we are no longer under the law, and instead we have mercy and grace given unto us, and we should now approach the Lord by a new and living way, which has been consecrated for us through the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Hebrews chapter 10, I believe verse 20 and 21. Boy, that's powerful. I tell you, these are awesome truths. So let me just say this. If God originally wasn't imputing man's sins unto him, why did He start imputing man's sins unto him? Why was the law ever given? If what I've said up to this point is true, and if the law is where the war was declared, where sins begin to be punished, why did God ever start imputing man's sins unto him? He went for nearly 2,000 years showing mercy. The very first murderer on the face of the earth, God gave him mercy instead of judgment. That was because that's the real heart of God. God is a loving, kind God. Now, He also is a holy God, and He has justice. And I'm not saying that justice is unimportant to the Lord, but I'm saying that the only thing in Scripture that really defines the core nature of God, 1 John 4:8, it says, God is love. That is His core nature. That is who God is. God is a God of love. Now, He also is just, and He's holy, but His mercy has trumped His justice. And prior to the law being given, He was willing to deal with man not according to their sins. He was not imputing their sins unto him. So why did He start imputing sins? Because man was taking God's lack of punishment upon their sins as approval. You can see that right here in the 4th chapter of the book of Genesis. It goes on to talk about one of Cain's descendants. It was his great-great-great-grandson, Lamech. And it says here in verse 23, "And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt." You know, this is old English terminology, but if you really research this, what it is, he killed a man in self-defense. And since Cain had killed a man that wasn't in self-defense, it was just total cold-blooded murder, and yet God's judgment didn't come upon Cain. Therefore, Lamech just assumed that since his was self-defense, that was more righteous, more justifiable than what Cain did. Look what Lamech said. He said, "If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, surely Lamech, truly Lamech, 70 and sevenfold." The problem with that logic is God didn't say that. Lamech said it. Lamech was making the mistake that, you know, in the New Testament it says you make a mistake to compare yourselves among yourselves and measure yourselves by yourselves. That's not wise. And people do this all of the time. And they think, well, if this person got by with it, if this person, you know, they're a homosexual, they commit adultery, they lie, they steal, they live an immoral life, and yet look at them. They're rich and they're famous and they didn't die. And you know what? Sin must not be as bad as what we've heard that it is. And because God didn't judge Cain and just kill Cain immediately, well, then Cain's descendant came along feeling more justified in the when he killed a man than what Cain was. And he just assumed that if Cain got by with it and he was going to be avenged sevenfold, then I'm going to be avenged 70 and sevenfold. But see, that's wrong thinking. In other words, he was comparing himself with Cain, and he says, Cain got by with it, I'm going to get by with it. People say the same thing today. They say, if those old hypocrites down there at church make it, then I'm going to make it. But you know what's wrong with that logic? The hypocrites at church aren't going to make it. If they're a true hypocrite and don't possess eternal life, I don't care how much they go to church or how holy they claim to be, you know what? That's not your standard. You aren't going to be judged by that. You shouldn't compare yourself to that. It's not wise to look at somebody else and think because they didn't fall over dead when they sinned, therefore I can do it and get by with it. See, people were misunderstanding God's lack of punishment upon sin as basically approval. It's okay. I guess murder isn't that big of a thing. And so sin began to multiply in the earth. And it began to just proliferate and go everywhere, so much so that during the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, homosexuality, bestiality was so prevalent that, I mean, the whole city was given to it. And God had to do something to restrain this spread of sin, because even though he wasn't bringing his judgment upon the people's sins, Satan was taking advantage of sin. You know, it's what I call a vertical and a horizontal effect of sin. The vertical effect is what I would refer to as God's judgment. God, for the first 2,000 years until the law was given, didn't bring his judgment and his punishment upon sin. And that led some people to think, well, then sin's okay. We aren't going to be judged for it. But even if God doesn't judge it, there's this horizontal effect. And Romans 6:16 says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." Even if God doesn't judge sin, sin gives Satan a direct access to your life. And John 10:10 says the thief, talking about Satan, comes only to steal, kill, and to destroy. I guarantee you, if you give Satan an inroad into your life, even if God doesn't judge your sin, Satan will eat your lunch and pop the bag. Satan will destroy you through sin. And so, even though God wasn't judging sin, that doesn't mean that sin's okay. Satan was destroying the human race, and God had to do something about the multiplication of sin. The ultimate answer was Jesus coming and paying for our sins. But until that could happen, he had to do something temporarily to restrain sin, and that temporary thing that he gave was the law. The law began to start revealing to man that, whoops, sin is not okay. Look at God's opinion. Look at the wrath of God. Look at God smiting this person with leprosy. Look at God killing this person. And all of a sudden, sin came alive and people began to realize, oh man, we are in trouble. And sin took occasion by the commandment and actually made us sin more, but it brought us to a place of realizing we need a Savior. You know, I'm out of time today. And I've just really gotten into some good stuff. I'm going to continue this on my program tomorrow, and I encourage you to listen in then. Also, listen as our announcer gives you some information. You can get this new book on The War Is Over in English or Spanish. All of these materials, our announcer will share with you how you can do that. And so please listen and then call or write today.
The War Is Over is available for the very first time in book form. In 190 power-packed pages, Andrew reveals how to stop struggling with sin and begin to realize God's unconditional love. This new book can be ordered through bookstores nationwide, or you can receive a copy when you send a gift of any amount for the work of this ministry. Request book T326 when you write or call, or when you go to our website. A Spanish version is also available. The War Is Over Companion Study Guide is available for a gift of $35 or more. Request Study Guide T426 when you contact the ministry. This teaching is also available in a 5-part CD album, or it's available in a DVD album made from Andrew's daily TV broadcast. Each is offered for a gift of any amount. Request CD album T1053C or DVD album T1053D. The fourth teaching in the audio CD album titled Old vs. New is also available. We encourage everyone to send a gift, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this fourth CD free of charge. Request teaching number TK131 when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you. You can reach us through our website, where you can order ministry materials online 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. Or you can use your credit card to order by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Again, that's 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are from 4 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. If you prefer to write to us, our address is Andrew Womack Ministries, Box 3333, Colorado Springs, 80934. Canadian viewers can now make tax-deductible donations through Andrew Womack Ministries of Canada. The address is at the bottom of your screen. We hope to hear from you today.
You know, the things that I'm sharing are just like the tip of the iceberg. There's so much to this, and that's the reason we have our website. That's the reason we have all this product that we're advertising. But you know, really, the very best way I have for you to get established in this is our Charis Bible College. And I know that some people think, well, I can't move and come there. Well, you know, probably more of you could do it than what you think. But even if you can't come here, we have different Bible colleges spread throughout the United States and other countries. We have distance learning, video correspondence course. We're in the process of establishing it over the internet. There's a lot of ways you can take advantage of it. So there's a number on your screen. Please call and inquire about our Charis Bible Colleges.
We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. He'll be at the Arizona Biltmore Resort in Phoenix for a Gospel Truth Seminar January 1st through the 3rd, and in Colorado Springs for the annual Charis Bible College Men's Advance February 5th through the 7th. He'll also be in Houston, Texas, February 12th through the 14th, Atlanta, Georgia, March 5th through the 7th, and in Colorado Springs for the Charis Bible College weekend, March 12th through the 14th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
I want to give you a special invitation to join me on January the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd in Phoenix, Arizona. We have struck a deal with the Arizona Biltmore Resort. It's a four-diamond resort that starts, the normal room rates start from $300 and go up from there. And we've negotiated a price of $139 for this special New Year's celebration. They're going to give that price for 3 days before and 3 days after. So you can come and enjoy a vacation in a first-class resort, plus get the Word of God. Remember, it's our Phoenix, Arizona Gospel Truth Seminar, January 1st, 2nd, and 3rd in Phoenix, Arizona.